We're going to be continuing in the book of Judges. We have been visiting this study, and as we had finished up last week, we were looking at Gideon. And I have to say that was probably one of the most encouraging ones, right? When we look at the time of Judges, it was dealing with Israel at a very dark time, morally and a dark time spiritually. It was difficult to find a glimpse of hope. It was difficult to find a place where God was working and that we could see the evidence of that. And Gideon seemed to be that one that kind of gave us a hope of what was going on, that God was trying to work in and through his people, and Gideon was available. When we see the availability that Gideon had and made himself available to the Lord, we see great things happening, right? And so I hope that that's your prayer, and it's our prayer as a church, is that we can make ourselves available. We did that this week. Now, it's not to say that some that weren't there, that they are less, because simply sometimes you just got things that have to be done, right? And so others step up. That's something that's exciting, is that when we watch it, there are some that will volunteer year after year after year after year, and they even come to me at times to say, there's just no way that we can do this year. We really regret, and we're going to miss it, but we simply can't be here. And when they're not able to be here, you see others that will seem to step in and take on that challenge that they wouldn't have done before if they weren't encouraged to do so. So when we see the availability of Gideon, it inspires us, doesn't it? When we get to, there's a lot that I kind of skipped over, but we're going to be in Judges chapter 9, and we kind of skip over a few things in Gideon's life. There were some decisions that he made that seemed to come back and haunt him. There were some things that he allowed to go on in his home, and as he took a concubine to himself, he began to have many children, and we see that he had some 70 or so sons. So you can imagine things begin to get a little complicated. And so out of this, we get one boy that is named that seems to step into a place of power and authority. And one would think that, wow, having Gideon as a father, that would, oh, he's got to be of a good caliber. He's going to be a great leader. If he does half of what his dad did, then oh, we're gonna have ourselves a great leader. But the sad thing is, it didn't work out that way. And we see a man named Abimelech. He is the son of Gideon, and he was born to a slave that was a slave of Gideon, and she lived there in Shechem. And Gideon gets a taste for power. In fact, that is the title of the message, is that we have to be aware of selfish ambition. When we talk about ambition, those that have ambition do well in the workplace, right? If they're committed to the job, you don't have to run around and motivate them all the time, right? You don't have to remind them that we're here to do a job. You don't have to remind them of what their job is and how that they need to be doing it on a timely manner. If they show ambition, they take the responsibilities and they run with it. Don't we all love to have and be around people like that, right? Those are valuable to have. So when we're talking about ambition, it is a good characteristic. But where it got distorted, or where it becomes distorted in our lives, is when we take that ambition, we take all of that energy, we take all of that thought process, we take all of those skills that we have, and instead of using it for the Lord's work and for the Lord's purpose, we use it for our own personal gain and our own personal purpose, if you will. Chapter 9 of the book of Judges, to me, is like one of those warning labels that you'll see on many packages. We love to eat them. We love to have them. But studies have shown, and you'll see a whole long list of health problems and complications that come with it. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, I challenge you to go look at some of your favorite foods and see what kind of warning labels are on them. Everything we eat causes something, would you agree? Unless you're able to grow or get good produce. But then now we're finding out if you spray stuff with Roundup, even that causes problems, right? So everything, almost seems like almost everything has a warning label. Judges chapter 9 comes as a warning label. Where are your ambitions? Who is it that is self, the very center of who you are? So is your ambition self-centered or is it God-centered? That's going to be the challenge of the message today. We're going to read in Judges chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 to get us started. And if you would follow along in your Bible or follow along on the screen, I'm going to read from Judges chapter 9, beginning of verse 1. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, which is, if you remember, Gideon, they give him that nickname as a derogatory, because you remember he tore down the idol that was there of Baal and tore down the altar. So then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Orphah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Lord, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May your spirit guide us in the understanding of your word. May we have the courage to follow you and obey you. Lord, may we take the examples in scripture that as raw and as plain as they are, that we also may take a very deep examination of ourselves, that how is it that we stand before you? Lord, help us to see where we're self-centered and where that we could be God-centered today. May you use your church, may you use your people to bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you for allowing us to serve you and using us as your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we search and we watch a nation as it rises in success of following the Lord, and then we see them gradually straying away from the Lord and then falling into being punished, if you will, that God has to correct them. We see a true reality of life, don't we? And when we look at these, sometimes we think that, well, Lord, why can't it be an exciting example all the time? It would be so much more inspirational. There's many things that are inspirational, but not always profitable. Would you agree? Sometimes things can stir us emotionally, but never really change the attitude of the heart. And so we lean upon the Lord to guide us into those things that are most important. And so as we see as an example of Abimelech, he is being guided by a selfish motivation. We see that he goes in and he begins to guide his own brothers to promote him and even his mother. Now remind you that she was from Shechem, and so this is somewhat hometown for him. So the hometown boy comes home and begins to influence his brothers, but then asks them to go out and promote him. And so instead of all 70 of us ruling, let's just have one. And you know, hey, everybody knows me. I'm popular here. I would be the best choice. And so somehow Abimelech seems to be very persuasive, seems to be very likable, seems to be energetic and exciting because he's able to convince all of them in his family, but then also all of the men, the leaders of Shechem, said, yeah, he's one of us. He's our own flesh and bone. Why don't we follow him? And so he was very good at convincing people to do so. And so upon gaining the confidence, gaining their, I guess you would say, loyalty, he makes his move. Now this comes, I would imagine, as a gasp to many of us. Why in the world would he kill his own brothers? Now, as I give you examples, that Gideon had concubines, so these were half-brothers. Now, does that make it any less of a crime? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We view murder as such a heinous crime, but then to do so within your own home is just simply heartbreaking. Would you agree? And as we see him carrying out this horrible crime, we see that his intent is to be the only one that can take rule. And so in his plot to gain the throne, which I want to remind you is that he was a self-proclaimed king. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that God ever called him, ever selected him, ever made this place available for him. In fact, the people of the nation of Israel wanted to make his dad king, Gideon. In Judges chapter 8, verse 22 through 23, it says, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son.'" Now at the time he had one son, "and your grandson also." So they're saying, "We want your family to be in a place of leadership." Why? Because Gideon had done something incredible. He made himself available to God, and then God blew all their minds, right? It wasn't Gideon that did it. It was God that brought the deliverance that they were looking for. And so as we read on, they say, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandsons also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you." Now he gives the credit where it's due, right? "The Lord shall rule over you." You see, this was the very intent from the very beginning, is that this would be a nation that would follow the Lord. You know, sometimes even in church life, it gets perplexing for people to understand, is that too often people say, they'll talk with me and say, "Well, how is your church doing?" And I love their intention because it really is genuine. They want to know how the church is doing. So I just simply reply, "The Lord's church is doing well. And I'm more than blessed and privileged to be a part of it." You see, even as those of us that are in places of leadership, this is not ours. This does not belong to us. The ministry that he gives us opportunity to work in, sure, we plan, we structure, we prepare the very best that we can, but we simply show up and allow God to do what only God can do. And so when we begin to come to the realization is that when we make decisions or we reject or we maybe even begin to attempt to manipulate things to fit my likes, we need to step back and remind ourselves, this is not ours. But we and this, the Lord's church, the ministry, the gospel, all his word, all that we have access to belongs to an eternal king that we will give an answer and be held accountable to. But Abimelech completely forgot that. Gideon understood that, but his son did not. So Abimelech even goes against his own father's wishes. He takes the throne, if you will, and I hesitate to say that because there was no throne. What he is doing is he is attempting to take the place of God. Now, can you just think with me for a moment? Are there things that we would say that I would never do? Right? We say it with our mouth, but yet in our actions, we find ourselves doing those things. He said, oh, I would never reject God. In fact, Peter was a good example for us, wasn't he? I like Peter. I can relate to him so well. He had his foot stuck in his mouth half the time. I can relate. Sometimes my mouth gets moving faster than my brain, and I realize I'm not saying the right things here. Whoa, somebody pull the reins back. Help me stop. Peter seemed to be like that. And on the night of the Lord's Supper, he tells them for the last time, I'm going to be killed. And the Lord said, and Peter says, Lord, I won't let it happen. I'll go with you. He said, you're going to go with me, Peter? You're going to stand for me? Yes, I'll stand with you to the death. You know what? He had good intentions, didn't he? But he didn't know exactly all that was coming like Jesus did. And in fact, the others were kind of inspired, we'll go with you too. We're going to go with you to the death. But the sad thing was that they all rejected him and ran when he was arrested and taken and eventually hung on the cross. You know, when we look at these things, we think of, well, God, I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to make those mistakes. But yet, we need to be looking into our own hearts and say, God, am I not already doing that? And if I am, Lord, please reveal it to me. Abimelech continues to grow in more and more sin. The bottomless hole that comes with a lust for power and self-gratification, being consumed with self, will never be satisfied. Because it started that he wanted to rule. That wasn't enough, so he had to kill all of his brothers. Now he wants to be the first king of Israel, which was not God authorized. He wants to replace God. He wants to be the center of attention. He wants to have all the power to himself. What's the warning that we get in Scripture? In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city in iniquity. Now, this is something that is being given to a nation and giving to kings. And say, can this have a personal application? Absolutely. As we begin to grow in life and we begin to look for our future goals and that in our home and our family and a workplace, wherever we may go, if we use ungodly methods, if we use dishonest methods, if we use ways of manipulation to use those around us for our own self-gain, my friend, may we not expect but drastic results and tragedy to come to follow. We think we're going to find that satisfaction, but yet in all reality, it increases our lust and our desires. And we see that in Abimelech. Not only has he taken steps to secure leadership that no one can refuse him, but now he begins to join himself to the idolatrous and the idol there of Baal. He receives money from the actual temple coffers of Baal. Now, sometimes we would think that, well, is that really that bad? In God's eyes is what this is, that he has now not only trying to take place of God, but now he has turned his back on God and encouraging the nation of Israel to turn serious. It is serious because you understand that in this day and age that the religion of the nation was very closely tied to the politics of the nation of that day. So some would question, well, so why is it that God would allow such an evil man to get? And oftentimes we might even be thinking of those things in our own nation. Brother Mike has reminded us the freedoms that we have don't always stay. It took bloodshed to gain it. That's why we have red stripes on the flag that we look at today, to remind us of the cost of the freedom that we have. But for some reason, we get to a mind frame is that it's always going to be here and I don't have to do anything to maintain that freedom. When the reality is, we do. We do. We must defend what we have. And we refuse to defend it, then it's going to go away. We see the exact same thing right here. Why is it that a national hero, Gideon, his family has just been slaughtered. And you don't hear a peep out of anyone. Why? The scripture tells us in chapter 8 that the nation has forgotten what Gideon has done. And they had no respect for the family of Gideon. What a sad place. What a sad place that the entire nation come to a place of no respect or regard for the freedom, the joys that they were experiencing, and how it was received. I'm not saying that they were to worship Gideon, because Gideon reminded them, it's not me, but it's God that has brought this. And so when Abimelech turned his back on God and was encouraging the entire nation to turn their back on God, it became a direct rebellion against God. They were now picking up arms, so to speak, and saying, we're going to stand against God and we're going to do this our way. You know, often we see in scriptures that God provides a leader according to the level of morality and faithfulness of the people. Oftentimes you can gauge the spiritual temperature of a nation based upon the leadership that they have. Some of the most difficult places that we find ourselves as a nation has finally driven us to our knees, but how quickly we forget. And many of you can relate to some of the tragedies we've had on U.S. soil. You'll hear all throughout the news, you hear people say, Lord help us, God help us, and may we all pray for the safety of our nation. It was all lip service, because it wasn't much more than 3 months later. Everything was all right back to its normal routine, and God was forgotten and not mentioned ever on TV, never on a public forum. Anyone tried to bring up God and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ was mocked off the stage and ridiculed. Oh, how quickly we forget the importance of God leading a nation and not a man leading the nation. Amen? Or a lady. We may see one in the White House soon. Whatever it is, whoever it is, God is the central focus of our need as a nation and as people. Abimelech was looking for power. He was looking to join the world, join the worldly things to maintain that power. So he more or less sold out his integrity just to maintain the power that he was gaining. He took that money. He hired worthless and reckless men. What is that? Honestly, it's a bunch of men that you don't want around you, right? It's men that have no integrity, no morality, no standards. Folks, the people that we gather around us, we will become. If you want your salt and light to be effective in the world, you need to spend time with the Lord and you need to spend time with God's people. As iron sharpeneth iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. You ever sharpen a piece of metal? Sparks fly. Now, I'm talking about the rough stages before we ever get an edge and get to a whetstone. We're talking about a grinder trying to shape the knife to give it an edge that he can actually work with. Sparks will fly. You know what? As men, as believers, men and women, sometimes we work together and we get tired, we get hot, and things get frustrating. And sometimes sparks will fly, don't they? And you say, wow, that didn't go the way I thought it would. It didn't go the way that I wanted it to go. And we go back to him and say, can we do that again, or can we work that out? And say, yeah, I don't like how that ended either. And we begin to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we seek the Lord for the compassion and love and the grace that we need. And we find it in him, and we come back together and we get to work. Not so with Abimelech. He just wanted the ones to tell him what he wanted to hear, and not challenge him to be what he needed to be. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In Ephesians chapter 5, he begins to give us, in that chapter, he lays out all that we should be doing as believers, all those things that should be happening in our lives as believers. But then he gives us the things to avoid that are of the world, that are works of darkness, and things that are not of God, to avoid those things. It becomes a reality that we follow the Lord, not only in word, but in action. Third, we see... the third thing I wanted to present is Isaiah 14, verse 13 through 15. The question is, why is selfish ambition so bad? Well, you've seen where it's taken Abimelech already. But more than that, who was the first one that was guilty of selfish ambition? Well, it was Satan himself. And Isaiah refers to him as Lucifer. In the, I think it's verse 12, right before this, Lucifer, son of the morning star, is what Lucifer means. In fact, we find in Scripture that he was an angel, one of the highest ranking angels, and he hovered around the very throne of God. Think of this for a moment. How could someone of such high, lofty standards fall so dramatically? Because of selfish ambition. It's a powerful enemy. And in Isaiah 14, verse 13, the Lord reveals the results of Satan's selfish ambition. It says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Now, it's a little confusing because you find out that Satan, when he was called Lucifer, before he was cast out of heaven by God himself, but we find out before the fall, we see that he was around the throne of God. So what does that mean? He's going to authority over God. Now, how about you, but I have trouble picturing that. Where is that in existence? Above God? The reality is there is no above God. Amen? And so Satan was trying to achieve the impossible. But yet because of the evil ambition in his heart, he became the father of all lies. So it says, "For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the highest of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's direct blasphemy against God. "Yet you shall," and this is what God says, "yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," which is a Hebrew word for hell, "the lowest depths of the pit." Remember as we were studying about hell and we were studying about judgment, how it cometh, there would be degrees of punishment people will find in hell? Well, guess what? Satan will be at the very depths of that greatest punishment of being separated from God forever and ever. So why do we avoid selfish ambition? The very basis of it is very evil, and it will destroy us. My second point, I'm just going to brush over it because it covers a lot of area here. Abimelech begins to try and defend his kingdom. He rules for about 3 years before things begin to fall apart. But we get a glimpse of what is going to happen. You'll see the parable of the trees, verses 7 through 15. There was a brother that escaped. Jotham was the youngest of all the brothers. He hid. Abimelech didn't get him. And so he gives a prophecy of what's going to happen, and he uses a parable to tell this story. Sometimes we think that, well, I always thought parables only happen in the New Testament. But in actuality, we have several parables in the Old Testament as well. And this is the first of them that is recorded. And at Jotham, he gets up on a mountaintop so that everyone can hear him. And he gives this parable. And he uses the example of trees. Now the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, were known to be the most prized and the most valuable of lumber in all of that world at the time. They were massive, they were huge, but yet they were durable and they were strong. And so he uses the cedars of Lebanon as the pinnacle of this story. And so the cedars, they're looking for a king. They want someone to rule over them, referring to Israel and Shechem. And they're looking for a king, so they go to the olive tree. And the olive tree is like, I'm too busy. I have to produce this oil that is useful and valuable. They go to the fig tree and says, oh, I produce wonderful fruit. I don't have time to rule over you. They go to the vine, meaning the grapevine, and he says, I'm too busy making grapes to make merry with men and before God. I don't have time to rule over you. So eventually, the cedars go to, in verse 14, the bramble. What's the bramble? It's a little bitty thorn bush. If you ever went rabbit hunting, you probably walked through one. And they say, will you rule over us? Well, the bramble's useless. Nobody wants it. It's not good for anything but just to burn. And so the bramble's like, oh, yeah, why not? So if you really want me to be king, then you make me king, and then you come and you take shelter under my shade. That's ludicrous, isn't it? How are you going to get a massive, massive tree to get under a thorn bush? Jotham was criticizing, ridiculing, and showing Abimelech for what he truly was, a worthless thorn bush. Obviously, Abimelech didn't like this parable too well. But here's something that Jotham revealed to them. He says, if you have done right by the house of Gideon, you enjoy Abimelech, and Abimelech will enjoy you. More or less, he's saying, if you've done everything right as a nation, then everything's going to be just fine. But if you have not, which obviously by the scriptures we know that they were not, there will be a fire that comes out of the thorn bush. It will consume the cedars of Lebanon, and then the thorn bush will be consumed as well. You know what he was saying in his parable? You're all going to destroy each other. How sad that it is, and then in the search of selfish ambition, to find a place of importance and to be in a place of importance and to have a place of position, and that in the process of selfish ambition, we destroy ourselves and we destroy those that are around us. We need a big warning label for this, don't we? It needs to be real big and just plastered on the very front. Beware. Selfish ambition will not bring what you want. So the prophecy comes to pass. That's your point number three. He says, but if not, Judges chapter 9, verse 20, but if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. He said, you're going to destroy each other. And it happens. It happens. They start rebelling against Abimelech. Abimelech doesn't like it. He goes into Shechem. Some of the leaders, Gaal, he starts mingling with the people and he wins their hearts over, and he finds out about the treason that's going against him. So Gaal actually provoked this. He was challenging Abimelech to come out and battle with him. And so Abimelech came and he wiped him out. And then he goes to the tower where all the leaders of Shechem were held up in this tower trying to escape him. And he piles lumber all around the tower and burns it down with them in it. Not the quite nice guy that we first seen at the beginning, was it? He's consumed by his own sin. He kills all the leaders. 1,000 men and women die. Then he goes to Thebes, another town that was rebelling, and he goes to destroy them. Leaders are held up again in a fortress, a tower. He goes just like he was going to do in Shechem. They begin to pile, and as he's getting ready to light the fire, a woman is up top, and she takes the top of a millstone and whoosh, pushes it over, and it crushes Abimelech's head. What a tragic end. How is it that we get an encouraging message out of this? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Oh, I tell you what, aren't you glad there's a remedy for this warning? Aren't you glad that there's a remedy for combating selfish ambition? And sometimes you may say that, well, what if there's someone that is around me and they have selfish ambition? Then live in a way that is even more of a servant and showing love and compassion to them that they might see the difference, but more than that, they might feel the Spirit of God upon them and convicting them of their own life. Too often we want to fight sin with sin. Have you ever noticed that? It's easy if someone says something mean to me that automatically, oh, I got two or three things I can say back to you. But then as a child of God, we get the Spirit of the Lord saying, oh, no, that's not what we're about. That's not what we're here for. That's not what I give you life for, is to criticize and to tear down those around you. I've given you life to share life, to share words of life. Well, Lord, that's kind of inconvenient for me. Can you relate? It's inconvenient when someone has a need because I might have to change my schedule. I might have to give up some money. I might have to go buy something. I might have to move something. Whatever it may be. But you know what? As God's people, we begin to take on the shape of God's desires and God's heart as our own, and we find that it's not an inconvenience, but yet an opportunity to glorify God. Amen? It gives us an opportunity to be a witness and share a witness, and to realize, because we already realize, all that we have belongs to God. Can I use the example, Truman? Every time I talk with Truman and he's working on something, it's like, man, I wish we could have helped with that or done that. And he said, it don't matter. It all belongs to the Lord. I'm just giving it back. And I appreciate that. And I know many of you have the same heart and mind. I'm just using the example because he said that to me this week and it come to mind, okay? I know many of you use those examples. And I watch in the creativity of love that you look for ways and look for opportunities to show that love to others. And sometimes we think that in all of this world, is it really worth it? The answer is, the question is wrong. Is God worth it? In the nation of Israel, not everyone agreed with Abimelech taking the throne. Not everyone agreed that this was the best move or the best decision as a nation. And they fought against it. Some of them even died in fighting against it. But yet, that was God's prophecy coming to pass. But there were many of God's people who say, God, why is this happening? And eventually it drives them to a place of repentance once again. You know what, folks? The question is not, is it worth all that I'm giving? The question is God worth all that we're giving? As our musicians have come forward today, my challenge to you at the beginning was, am I self-centered or am I God-centered? That's the question today. Philippians reminds us of how that we can be God-centered by allowing our selfish ambition to simply dwindle away. Sometimes people think that, well, Pastor, if I get to the point I'm doing everything for everyone else, how will I be able to satisfy and take care of things in my own life? My friend, you put everything in order. God's first. His day, His word, your relationship with Christ, you make it number one, and I guarantee you everything will fall in place. Your wife will adore you because you adore her. Your children will begin to be challenged by your faithfulness, and they'll strive to be better. The people around you will admire what God is doing, and they also will begin to look for Christ in their life. And you think, well, how is it that I can find the strength to do all this? Do you remember? It's not yours. God will provide what you need to be what He has called us to be. Are you self-centered? Are you God-centered today? Would you stand with me? The Lord is dealing with your heart today. Won't you come if you have need? We're going to sing a few verses of invitation. Won't you come?